May I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Some images stick with you, don't they? Anyone who spends time near a screen during the day, I'm sure you know this, especially if you are a degenerate Instagrammer like me, where you're constantly online. My new operating system for my iPhone recently just told me that I spend an average an hour and a half on social media a day. And this is Social Media Sunday, and I honestly, if I'm honest, I feel like that number is low. I think I just upgraded the phone a couple of days ago. We look at a lot of images every day. In fact, advertisers estimate that some of us see up to 5,000 images a day. 5,000 ads, 5,000 bits of information that are pushed in front of us to process. We are visual learners. We incorporate our senses into our learning, and our eyes are very powerful. And so on this Social Media Sunday, I'm a little self-conscious as we talk about the power of images, and at the same time, some of the brokenness and compulsion that can come with being online all the time. And yet there's something to this. There's some images that stick out for us while others don't. If we see 5,000 things a day, it's hard not to kind of glaze over and to miss things, to pay less attention to all of that data. It's a problem that astronomers call signal to noise. There's a lot of noise out there, and what you're trying to pull in, especially with radio telescopes, is the signal, trying to find bits to orient by of that star that we're looking for. How do we pull out the signal? Some images give us a powerful signal. An image, if powerful enough, can change the meaning of a story entirely, or at least reawaken our attention to it. Images can change the world, and they hit us at a level beyond our consciousness. That's why marketers use them. They appeal to something beyond our conscious processing and tell us that whatever we might be choosing to buy will make us more handsome, thinner, happier, more athletic, whatever it may be, especially if we're buying shampoo. I mean, that's really what it's going to do, right? And yet, it works. Images elicit powerful responses, and they shift us from scrupulous analysis into action. They move us from passive consumption of information, if powerful enough, to critical engagement. They often tell us a devastating story where we simply have no words. I think we can think of some of those images. Little girl, African-American, walking past a row of National Guardsmen and bayonets just to get to school. A child in Syria staring blankly with a 1,000-yard stare that no child should have, sitting in the back of an ambulance covered in dust, having been bombed out of his home. A man standing in front of a tank in Tiananmen Square. An innocent man hanging on a cross with his mother looking on. Children in detention centers. Women telling their stories of betrayal, shame, and violence to thousands, if not millions of people. We see images like this all the time, especially this week. And they're powerful. But images don't necessarily have to be gut-wrenching to change us or to awaken our curiosity about things. One image that has stuck with me from last week is actually from a photo that someone took. One of our Sunday school teachers took it while sitting on the floor here during our children's sermon. It was an image of Angela as she was giving a children's sermon, and it was shot as if from the perspective of one of our children listening to that. It invited a new perspective that I don't necessarily get at 6 foot something. It was a different way of seeing the church and seeing Angela doing what she does so well. By the way, she's at West Haven being very neighborly today. They are during a clergy transition, so she is helping them at their service. Because all they've asked for is communion once a month. So go Angela. We miss her, but she's doing great work. But her sermon about passing the peas, if you remember it, involves an image too, right? We're a sensory people. And so I think about those things, the way in which an image from a different angle or a different take on things can invite us in with deeper curiosity, more engagement into our world. I was drawn in. And I continue to be drawn in by another image from last week, which is the image that of Jesus putting a child in the midst of the disciples in the gospel story. He takes a child, we don't know the gender, it could have been a boy or a girl, and puts them in the middle of the grown-ups in the room as he's trying to teach them about how to be the church, how to live out what it means to be disciples, to follow Jesus, and how that will play out. How that will relate to their status in the world. How that will help them orient by what God is asking them to do and not by what society is asking them to do. As you can recall, the disciples last week were on the road squabbling about who would be the greatest, because that's what people do. In fact, children do that all the time, right? I'm first. No, I'm first. Well, I'm older than you. Well, I'm taller than you. Well, I scored more goals in soccer. On and on. At least kids are honest about it. Especially as an adult on social media, I look at other people and think, man, my life is boring. Right? How many of us have that experience of comparing our lives to the lives of others? It's a dangerous yardstick because we will never measure up to who someone else is. And so as the disciples are trying to figure out how their earthly stature will change, their status will change as followers of Jesus, they're not paying attention to the fact that everything Jesus is doing is contrary to the way that we understand it to be. Jesus' sense of power is in giving it away. This is a God who became weak so that we might gain eternal life. This is not about kingship or earthly fame or control or the ability to influence people with money or power. This is about taking the last, the least, and the littlest among us and putting them at the heart of what it means to be a disciple. That child who is in last week's gospel in our narrative is still here in today's gospel, rich in images that are challenging to us, where Jesus is talking about cutting off things that will drag us from the way of life. Jesus is talking about cutting things off and throwing them into hell. He's talking about salt losing its saltiness, which I still don't understand. He's throwing out the image of millstones being put around the necks of those who put stumbling blocks before the least of these. That child is present, for Jesus is teaching the grown-ups how to be, how to live in the world. And it's a powerful image for me. Because we act differently when there are children in the room. We have a way of perhaps behaving a little better, I hope. We know what it's like to be childish, right? We can see that on the news. Grown-ups are great at that. But to be childlike, to take in the world with curiosity and wonder, is something that changes our perspective entirely. It's a different way of seeing who God is and what God's up to in the world. Last night as I was setting up the Sunday school rooms, I was in the Taft building. That was a wing that was built in 1956 for our Sunday school programs and for our nursery school. And as I was setting things up, making sure it was all good to go for this morning, I actually stuck around up there, wandering among the classrooms and playing with the Godly Play figurines. They're simple wooden figurines that allow children to project their own images, their own imaginations on these things they can touch as they turn to wonder, as they engage who God is and what God's up to in the world. There's also a giant stuffed tiger up there, which is just awesome. I just hang out with it sometimes. And I stayed up there and actually worked on my sermon in that wing, trying to think about the gospel from a slightly different perspective, away from my grown-up office where the phone rings, where the emails are. And it was powerful to be up there. because our gospel invites us to consider the world as a child. It also commands us to take care of our children and those who are vulnerable. And Jesus' sense of justice for those who get in the way of that, of those who do harm to those who have less power, to those who are young, to our children, to minorities, to anyone who has been stripped of power by society, Jesus is putting them up and saying, we are to honor who they are and what they bring to the world. All of those who we consider on the margins are central to what it means to be a Christian. Christianity is about being on the margins. It's not about being in the center of power. And so if your own ego is getting in the way of that, cut it off. Give it away. When Jesus is talking about taking things and cutting them off and sending them into hell, he's actually talking about a specific place in the ancient world. It's not the DMV, but it's close. I'm sorry. For any civil servants among us, I ask you forgive me. No, it's actually a place called Gehenna. It's a physical place in the Hinnom Valley in the ancient world, and it was a place where child sacrifice took place. Children were passed through the fire to a god called Molech in the ancient world, and this was obviously terrifying and awful. And it was something in the ancient world that was a present reminder of how broken we can be. So when Jesus is talking about protecting children, he literally means it. And instead of sending children to that awful place, which became a symbol of punishment, a symbol of torture and death, of our death-dealing realities in this world, Jesus is upholding life. He's saying whatever is drawing us to that death and to that place of destruction, whatever is getting caught up in that machinery, leave that behind, even if it means walking away with a limp. It's almost like that image of being crazy like a fox, right? The fox gets its foot caught in a trap, and rather than dying, will chew off the foot to get free and find life. That's what Jesus is talking about when it comes to sin, when it comes to our own brokenness. If we can put some daylight between that and the path of life, we might just be okay. As he's preaching this scary sermon, that child is still in the middle. That image is unshakable for me. That to be childlike is to witness the world with some innocence, and to be an adult is to recognize that getting in the way of that is truly spiritually deathful, full of death. We think about what it means when children can grow up and flourish in the world and what that can look like, where that can happen against all odds. So many of us have survived adversity in our lives. And I'm sure this week, many of us who survived trauma, especially sexualized violence, given what we've had to engage this week in our national news, are wondering how it is we're going to get through another day. I want to say as a pastor that we're here to listen. If that's something you have survived and are still continuing to heal from, and if not me, we have other clergy available as well. With Julie and Angela, we're here to listen. Sometimes we walk through life with a limp, but we're alive and we're here. The whole story of Israel is about Jacob wrestling an angel on the bank of the Jabbok River. As he wrestles with that angel overnight, the daylight is coming, the angel has to flee. So the angel uses a cheat code and dislocates his hip using his angelic power. And Jacob walks with a limp for the rest of his life. But he receives a blessing from that angel before letting go. That angel blesses him and gives him a new name. You are now Israel, a people who struggle with God and live. We all struggle. We all have those things we have survived, those ways in which we have come into the world, even if we're limping a little bit. But God's grace is there. Those images stick with us. Images matter. After all, it is why we see 5,000 images a day. If it wasn't worth Madison Avenue's time and money, we wouldn't be seeing them. But it works. But as we look around, we see these windows as they tell the story of who God is and what God is capable of, especially those in the life of Christ, over by our baptismal font that's on your way out the door today. Check those out. I invite you also to look around at each other. I dare you to make eye contact with somebody. Do it. As you do that, I know it's weird, right? It's okay. We're going to make it, even in New England. As we see each other, as we make eye contact with somebody, what you're staring at is an image of God. And as we leave this place and do the same thing with other people who you might meet, you're also seeing an image of God. And yes, even if you haven't brushed your teeth or had two cups of coffee like I need, I can look in the mirror and believe it or not, I see back an image of God. Images matter. Each of us is created in the image and likeness of God. And I wonder what it would look like if we were to live that way. If we were to recognize that each person we meet in the world is created in the image and likeness of God. How would that change how we engage each other? How we engage our world? How we govern ourselves? Which stories we lift up? Which stories we call attention to? Someone from the 8 o'clock congregation reminded me of the fact that we are living in a time where a real life genocide is happening for the Rohingya people. Where are we talking about that? How are they created in the image and likeness of God and we are allowing that to happen? How are we creating a culture of toxic masculinity where boys will be boys and women have to tell their story and not be believed? What would it be like if we lived as if each of us was truly created in the image and likeness of God? I tell you what it might look like. It might look like heaven. In a world where Jesus is pointing to hell, if we can live into the kingdom of God, we get a glimpse of what is possible. We get a sense of the world as it could be in spite of the world as it is. Those images matter. Maybe you've seen them. People coming together to help someone out. People being generous with one another. Someone having courage to stand up for what is right. Whatever that may be, I invite you to turn to those images and turn to wonder, like a child might. How might we live into those images? Because if we see it, even a glimpse of it, we might be able to live into it, to imagine it, to bring it into being. If nothing else, I hope we can stay with the image of Jesus, putting a child at the center of the disciples as they learn what it means to be a disciple today. I hope we can recognize ourselves in that picture, not just as disciples, but as beloved children of God, worthy of love, capable of changing the world, and called to live that out as best we can, for Christ's sake. Amen.